Let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 onwards, our main portion of scripture. We'll read, "For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of God, word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, those who, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Chapter 6, verse 1. "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, of faith towards God, of doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permits." Hallelujah. So we've been looking at this portion of scripture for a while, and I'm sure each one of us are convinced that it is the perfect will of God for every single believer to be involved in learning and teaching these foundational doctrines, the first principles of the oracles of God, and as chapter 6 says, the principles of the doctrine of Christ. We understood these are the original teachings of Jesus Christ. He made disciples by teaching them these things, and he commanded the disciples to go and make disciples of all nations. That includes every tongue, every tribe, any background. How? By teaching them the same things. And we are simply obeying that command. Hallelujah. And we have seen that there are seven foundational doctrines: repentance from dead works, faith towards God, baptisms, doctrines, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. We have completed the first six, and right now we are on the last topic, which is eternal judgment. In the previous classes, we've understood the cycle of events that are going to take place in the last days. Right now, we are in that age which is called church age, the age of grace. The age of the church, the body of Christ on the earth, representing Christ doing the same work as Jesus. Hallelujah. And right now we are towards the extreme end of the last days. And one of these days, Jesus is going to come for his church. As we studied in 1 Thessalonians, he's going to come down. The Lord himself will come down with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet. It's a war trumpet. He's going to come down in the clouds with the spirits of all the believers who's died and gone to heaven. The spirits are in heaven with Jesus, but their bodies are on the earth. And when he comes in the cloud, at the moment that trumpet sound is blasted, the bodies of all those believers are going to rise up. They're going to be raised up as glorified bodies, the same body that Jesus had in his resurrection. And they're going to be raised up, and they're going to be joined with their spirits in the cloud. At the same time, Bible says, in the twinkling of an eye, all of us believers who are on the earth, our bodies will be transformed to the same glorified body as Jesus had, and the same body that the others are going to have. And with these bodies, we are also going to be raised up and be gathered together with Jesus in the clouds. And Bible says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Ooh, hallelujah. We're going to be with him forever. And we're going to be in heaven for 7 years. Because the moment that the rapture happens, the moment we are taken up, as a new season, a new age starts on the earth. It's called the age of tribulation. Daniel's 70th week, 7 years. All right. It's divided into two parts. The first half is called the first half. The second half is called the Great Tribulation, all right? And we saw, as soon as we are taken up, the seals will be open, the Antichrist will be revealed, all right? And then shortly following that, the 144,000 Jews will be selected, and they begin their ministry by mid-tribulation, towards the middle, right after 3.5 years. The Antichrist breaks his deal, his agreement of peace with Israel, all right? And then you see the two witnesses coming. The Antichrist will release his mark. The mark of the beast will be released. All right. It'll be introduced. By the end of the seventh year, Jesus will come down to establish his kingdom and will destroy the Antichrist with one word from his mouth, one breath of air from his mouth, the Antichrist will be destroyed and will be cast into the lake of fire. And then Satan is bound for 1,000 years and put in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. All right. And Christ will rule and reign on the earth for 1,000 years. And that is called the millennial reign of Christ. And we who are in heaven with him, we're going to come down and rule and reign with him. All right. Now, these 7 years of tribulation, we are in heaven with Jesus. And it's at that time our judgment is going to happen. All right. Where are we? We are already in heaven. That's when we have our judgment called the judgment seat of Christ. Now, before we go into the details, let's look at that word judgment. Anytime a believer hears the word judgment, the normal tendency is fear. Why? Because this word, which is supposed to be the most beautiful word in the Bible, along with the word repentance, they're so good. The goodness of God is revealed in these two words, repent and judgment. Anytime you hear these two words, you're supposed to have more faith, more hope. You're supposed to rejoice. Instead, these two words have been so abused in Christianity that they're used to bring fear in the hearts of people. You hear the word judgment, the first picture that comes into the mind of a believer, I'm not talking an unbeliever, a believer is hell, fire that cannot be quenched, worms that cannot die. That's not a good picture. One thing we need to realize is that judgment for believers is not something that we have to be afraid about. Why? Because we saw in the rapture, we are taken with Jesus. And where are we? For 7 years, in heaven with Jesus. And where does the judgment happen for a believer? In heaven. In heaven. So we don't have to be scared about anything. Hallelujah. So let's look at some scriptures. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. It is written, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this judgment. Look at that. It says, it is appointed unto men. That means this is an appointment that you cannot miss. Once to die. That means physical death. It's talking about physical death. Unless Jesus comes, all right, apart from the rapture, every person has to die physically to leave this body. This body is of the earth. It came off the earth. This physical body, this corruptible body, cannot enter heaven. It came off the earth, which is under the curse. When Adam sinned, God said, cursed is the earth. So this body that came off the earth, flesh and blood, it cannot inherit the kingdom. This body is going to be left on the earth. It's a corruptible body subject to decay. All right. So after that, it says, is judgment. The real life starts after you leave this physical body. But remember, physical death is not the end of this physical body. I want you to remember that. Physical death is not the end of this body. It is this same body that's going to be raised up. It is this same body that's going to be transformed. Don't just ignore this body. This body is important. All right? That's why Jesus had to come in a body. What if you have to do anything on the earth? You need a body. This body is important. We cannot neglect this body. We have to take care of this body. Hallelujah. You have a lot of covenant promises, especially for your body on the earth. Jesus's body wouldn't have to be broken if our body was not important. His body was broken for us. So this body is important. We cannot neglect this body. It's this same body that's going to be raised up incorruptible. Okay, so after this physical death is a real life, that is judgment. All right, and when judgment is happening, you're going to be in heaven with your resurrected, glorified bodies. So you need to have hope. Judgment is a beautiful thing because we are already in heaven. And what's the meaning of this word judgment? The word judgment simply means a separating, like you separate good vegetables from bad vegetables when you're preparing to cook. Simply choosing, a selection. You're voicing your opinion. You have a rack of clothes. You're going to select, which one am I going to take today? That's called judgment. You're reaching a judgment. All right, this jacket matches my pant. This shirt matches what I want, what I have in mind. That is called judgment, or rather a separating decision. You separate through a lot of stuff and you come to a decision. That is called judgment. Go to Acts chapter 10, verse 42. It says, and he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. See, this is talking about Jesus. It says, Jesus was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. Who's the living? Those who are born again. Who's the dead? It's talking about spiritually dead people. Those who have not received Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They are spiritually dead. The living is referred to those who are born again, those who have the life of God. The dead is spiritually dead. All right. Even if you take it in the natural, he is the one who's going to judge the living, those who are alive and those who are dead. All right. John chapter 5, verse 22 says, For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. So the Father has appointed the Son, Jesus, to be the judge of all. Hallelujah. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. It says, I charge you therefore before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Look at that. It says, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead. Again, the word living refers to those who are born again, those who have the life of God, and dead refers to those who are spiritually dead. All right, it says the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, when? At his appearing and his kingdom. Look at that. At his appearing and his kingdom. These are two separate events. At his appearing refers to the rapture. His kingdom refers to the time after he establishes his kingdom on the earth, the second coming. All right, at his appearing, or rather after the rapture, the living are judged. That's us, the believers. And in his kingdom, the dead are judged. That's when the judgment for unbelievers happen. Our judgment do not happen together. The judgment for believers and the judgment for unbelievers are two separate events. The judgment for unbelievers happen 1,007 years after the judgment of believers. 7 years of tribulation plus 1,000 years of Jesus reigning. All right? The millennium. All right. Let's go to Romans chapter 14. We're going to see the judgment for believers right now. Romans chapter 14, verse 10 to 12. Let's read. It says, but why does thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Look at that. Verse 10 says, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Oh, look at that. We, referring to us, the body of Christ, we shall all, that means every believer, Paul is writing to the church in Rome, all right? He's referring to himself as well. He said, we, me, and all the believers, we shall all, that means none of you are going to be exempt, stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That word stand is the Greek word peristemi, which means to stand upright without a sense of guilt or shame. To stand, it does not say crawl or grovel. No, it signifies that there is no shame whatsoever. We are all standing upright, looking at Jesus face to face. It said, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That word judgment seat is not referring to a throne. The Greek word used here is bima. All right. It is referring to a platform on which a judge or a governor gave judgment. To understand this better, we need to understand the context in which this is used. See, Paul was writing to the Romans during the Roman Empire. And at that time, they had the Greek Isthmian Games, all right, in which athletes, they competed for a reward. All right. And as they are competing, as the matches are happening, they were under the careful scrutiny. They were scrutinized by judges who watched them carefully to make sure that every rule of the contest was obeyed. Everything. All right. And after the games are ended, they choose the victors and they are led to a platform. And this platform is called the Bema. All right. And it's on this platform that the judges will place a crown on the victors, those who did well. All right? And it's not a place of condemnation or whipping or punishment. It's a platform where rewards or awards are given. You getting this? Bema. It's a platform on which rewards and awards are given to believers. It is not a place of condemnation, not a place of whipping, not a place of punishment, not a place of accusation. No. It is an award ceremony, something like the Oscar. See, just to be invited for the Oscars is considered a big thing. Just to be there in the crowd, even though you are not receiving an award, you consider it a very prestigious thing. Hallelujah. So you are there, standing there before the judgment seat of Christ or the Bema of Christ. That is that platform where he gives awards. We're standing there without a sense of guilt or shame. It's a platform where awards are given. Hallelujah. And by using this word, Paul depicts, or Paul is inferring that believers, we are like competitors in a spiritual contest. All right. And the same way that these athletes appear before the reward platform, the Bema platform, to receive a physical reward, we Christians will all one day appear before Christ's Bema platform, Bema, to receive an incorruptible spiritual reward. Each one of us. You're getting this? That's why you need to be remembering that his Bema, or that award platform, that judgment platform, is not a place where losers are punished. Mm-mm. Why? Because we have all won. We are all in heaven. That's why it is called a place where believers' works, all of us, all our works are evaluated, and all those who fought and competed well, the good fight of faith, you fight the good fight of faith, you run your race well, all right, according to the rules that are set in the Word of God, which is His will, if you've done it right, you get a reward. If not, you don't get a reward. That's all. Hallelujah. Why? Verse 12. Romans 14 verse 12 says, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Look at that. The word everyone refers to all of us. All. Everyone will give an account. That word give account refers to give a factual report of what you did and what you did not do. To give a report, what you did according to his word and according to his will, and what you did not do according to his word and according to his will. All right, that's the meaning of that word, give account. Each one will give an account of himself, not about your parents, not about your spouse, not about your children, not about your grandparents, about your family, about your circumstances, about himself. You're not going to blame anybody else. You don't talk about anybody else. You talk about yourself. You evaluate yourself. Your works are evaluated. You are giving an account of yourself to God. Not to your spouse, not to your parents. Each one will give an account of himself to God. Hallelujah. So we have nobody else to blame. We have the agenda set before us in his word, in his will. We have the helper, the comforter with us, the Spirit of God, the same Holy Spirit that was there with Jesus. And we are supposed to be led by his Spirit in obedience to his word and fulfill his plans and purposes for each one. How you follow that plan is what your rewards are based on. That is what you are going to be evaluated upon. Hallelujah. There's another scripture that talks the same thing. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. Said we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. He's repeating the same thing. We must all, again, he's including himself, all, every one of us, appear. That word appear is the Greek word phaneros, which means to be revealed, to manifest ourselves. We must all manifest ourselves, where? Before the judgment seat of Christ, the same bema platform of Christ. Why? That everyone, that means all of us, may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. Look at that. Everyone may receive. Receive. Look at that word. That's the word kamitso, which means to receive what is due for you. All right. If you work hard for the Lord, then you have a reward coming. If you haven't worked hard, you may not have much coming your way. That's the meaning of that word, receive. You will receive the things done in his body. You are receiving a reward based on what you did while you are in this body. It says, according to that which he has done, whether it be good or bad. So your judgment is based on what you did while you are in the body, not when you leave the body. So this body is important. This body is the tool that we use to fulfill the plans and purposes of God. So what's the good news here? Do you see anything good here? Many times this scripture scares people. I'm going to be judged. Hey, but if you're in your body right now, you have hope. That means you get another chance. Forget what you did till this moment. Every mess up that you did till half a second back. If you're still in your body, repent. Say, Lord, I'm sorry. Thank you for giving me another chance. You can repent. You say sorry. And you get another chance. Right now, you get another opportunity to choose the right thing, to obey God, to fulfill his plan and purposes. He's a merciful God. His mercy triumphs over judgment, scripture says. That means, till now, you may have messed things up. You call upon his mercy. All that those things are gone out. Now you get a fresh chance to choose the will of God, to choose the right thing, to follow the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. So make a choice. Are you still in your body? Choose God. Choose the right thing. Hallelujah. Let's continue. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 to 15. Says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Oh, look at that. This is very important. Paul is writing to the Corinthians. He told them, according to the grace of God which is given to me, all right, by the empowerment, by the favor of God which I've received, by the ability which God has given me, as a wise master builder. The word master builder is the word architecton. That's the word from which you get the word architect. That's a combination of two words, arche, which means the first or the rank or order, and tecton, which means a builder. So when you combine those two words, arche plus tecton, you get the builder of the highest order, or the person in the highest order who in that building company. Or the greatest one is the one who is able to design, who is able to visualize the plan. As an architect who visualized, said, as a wise master builder. So he's the master. Paul is the one God appointed to bring the new covenant, to bring out details of the new covenant, to establish that foundation. He said, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. He's not saying, I'm going to lay the foundation. He says, I have laid the foundation. He's talking to the Corinthian church. That word foundation, look at that. I have laid the foundation. That's the Greek word themelios, which means the foundation that is set in stone. A foundation that is strong, stable. It is so strong it can endure anything. Even if everything else burns down, your foundation will remain intact. That's a word. Themelios, foundation. That's the kind of foundation Paul has laid. He says, I have laid the foundation. Paul started the church in Corinth. So when he started the church, they were brand new believers, people getting saved. What did he do? He laid the foundation. He said, and another buildeth thereupon. So Paul started the church. He stayed there for some time. He laid the foundation, and then he appointed a leader to continue pastoring the church, to raise up another generation of believers. And then it says, I laid the foundation and another built it thereupon. The word build it thereupon is the Greek word epikodomio, which means to build on top of something. Epi means upon. Okodomio means to construct, to build. It says, Paul says, another is building on top of the foundation that I have laid. I have appointed leaders. I've appointed pastors who is going to take you further. I have laid the foundation, and they're going to take you further in the Lord, building on top of the foundation that I have laid. But see, I did the foundation. The pastors are teaching you, trying to build you up. Let every man take heed how he builds thereupon. So it's not the pastor's problem. It's not the Paul's problem. Each one has a choice. Every man take heed how that man builds thereupon. See, the pastor is trying to build upon the foundation. The pastor is doing his work. He's coming on Sundays, on Wednesdays, on the weekdays, Bible study, cell church, everything. He's trying to teach you the word. He's trying to build. But every man has a choice to receive that. Let every man take heed or be careful how he buildeth upon. So the actual building up is the responsibility of every individual. Are you seeing this? It's not the pastor. It's not apostles. It's every individual's choice. Let every man be careful, take heed how he builds thereupon. The pastor is doing his best. He is giving the word. He's teaching you. He's directing you under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. But you have a choice. You can be in church, listen to the whole sermon, but choose not to follow it. Or you can physically be in church, or you may be in Tokyo, your mind. After church, if somebody comes and asks you, how was the service? It was good. What did pastor preach upon? I can't say. I missed some part. If you're standing outside the church, talking around, fellowshipping with friends while the pastor is building thereupon, you have the choice. Hallelujah. Verse 11 says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Oh, look at that. It says other foundation. That means there is no other foundation that anybody can lay, except I or anybody else. There's no other foundation that anyone else can lay other than which is already laid, that is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the foundation. There is no other foundation on which you can build. Hallelujah. He is the cornerstone of our faith, Jesus Christ. Unless you call upon that name, you can't be saved. So that is the foundation. But this verse is also taken in another way. It says, no other foundation can any man lay other than the foundation that was laid by Jesus Christ. What was the foundation that was laid by Jesus Christ? The foundational doctrines that he taught, the original teachings of Christ. He laid the foundation. That's what we are learning here. That's what we are learning here. The foundation that Jesus Christ laid, these doctrines. He made disciples by teaching them these things. You go through the Gospels, you will find him teaching on these things. And he said, this is the foundation. There is no other foundation that anybody else can lay. Hallelujah. And Paul said, I laid this foundation. I taught you these things. I taught you the foundational doctrines. And when you go through the book of Acts, you see that they continued in these doctrines every single day, and the Lord added to the church daily. So the first church and the churches that Paul established, they followed this pattern. They learned these foundational doctrines. The foundation was established strong, the same foundation as Jesus Christ laid. Hallelujah. Verse 12 now comes. What do you do with this foundation? Verse 12, now if any man build upon this foundation, see again, the choice to build upon is that man's choice. If any man build upon this foundation, what's your choice in building? What's the choice of building material? What are you building on top with? It says gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. See, six building materials are referred to here. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. Let's look at the first three. All right. Gold. It describes real gold. Gold was the most valuable material that existed in the Roman Empire. Nothing was more expensive or costly than gold. Why? Because gold was rare. Especially in the time of Alexander the Great. Gold was highly priced. All right. But you know that gold isn't strong enough to be an actual building material. You can't use gold bricks to construct a house because gold is malleable. It is soft. Yes, you can hold it, but pure gold is soft. You take 24 karat gold, it is soft. That's why if you make a ring with 24 karat gold, it bends quite easily. It gets deformed. So gold by itself is not a strong material to build, but it is expensive. So what was it used for? It was used in places of worship, in important buildings as ornamentation, for decoration. Walls are adorned with gold, gold foils. Hallelujah. Special buildings, important buildings, places of worship, gold was used to decorate it. Gold coverings. Gold coverings. Gold platings. Hallelujah. The next one is silver. The Greek word is argyros, which means it refers to the idea of money. It's referred to as silver money, because silver was the primary metal that was used to make coins in those days. Bible tells us that Judas, he betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. So silver refers to money. That's in Matthew 26, verse 15. Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Silver refers to money. All right. And the same way that gold was used, silver was also used in special places, special important houses, in places of worship, as ornamentation, to decorate. Hallelujah. So gold and silver. Why? Because they are rare. Compared to other things on the earth, they are rare. They're precious. Then comes precious stones. Now, anytime you hear the word precious stones, what comes to your mind is diamonds, gems, jade, all kinds of precious stone. But that's not what is referred to here. All right. The Greek word used is lithotimos. Lithos means stone, real stone. Timao means costly stones. They're not referring to diamonds or rubies or emeralds. They're referring to expensive building materials like granite, marble, etc. You know they're costly. You see the old buildings in Rome, in Greece, what are they made of? Marble. And what's the benefit? Some of them are still staying today, intact. They are stone. These are materials that were considered top of the line building materials. Why? Because they endure all kinds of weather, fire, time. And any building that was made with these things, granite and marble, they stand the test of time. Most of them, many of them still last today. At least you can still see some of the foundations and the building materials that are used. The statues built in Roman times were of marbles. And many of them are still there, and they are extremely valuable. See, gold, silver, and precious stones like marble, granite, they were expensive during those times. And they were considered the highest quality materials used in construction of building in Paul's day. And these were used for special buildings. Not everybody could use these materials. So gold, silver, precious stones. And another thing is, to obtain them, you need to do a lot of work. They're not easily available. There's a lot of work involved to get these stones, as gold, silver, precious stones. Have you been to a granite quarry? Have you been to a marble quarry? You see how difficult it is to extract those pieces of marble and granite. Hallelujah. It's difficult. So it has value. The next three materials: wood, hay, stubble. Wood, the Greek word is zoulos, which refers to wood timbers or wooden tree branches. Why? Because many buildings were made with wood during those days. It's cheaply, readily available building material. It's also used as fuel for fire. Any cheap building, common man's building, it was made with wood, especially slave dwellings. The primary material used in construction of slave dwellings in Rome at that time was wood. And they would catch fire easily. They would go up in smoke easily. That's wood. Next comes hay. Hay, you know what hay is? The Greek word is krotos, which means, refers to hay, food that was fed to animals, fodder. It is meant to be eaten and not used for construction. But because of its fragility and ready availability, it was used by poor people to construct their roof, thatchers, especially slaves at that time, to build the roof. Most of us have seen buildings with a roof made of hay, even in the villages right now. But the problem is, in dry weather, they catch fire easily. Next, the last one is stubble. The Greek word is kalame, which refers to straw. All right, this is so inferior that even animals wouldn't eat it. You know what that is, the bottom part. But again, because it was so cheap, it was used as floor coverings during that day in poor houses. Floor coverings as insulation material. It gets very cold in winter. So they use straw to insulate the floor because they lie down on the floor. And they also used it to stuff their bed. It was cheap, it was disposable, and it is easily replaceable. But the problem is, all these things, wood, hay, stubble, they catch fire easily. They catch fire easily and they can be burned. So Paul is asking a question. He's confronting each one of us with the question. How are we building our life? Are you building it quickly, hastily, with perishable material like wood, hay, stubble that can catch fire easily? Or are you taking your life seriously, building carefully with materials that last throughout your life and have an impact even after you're gone to the next generation? That's a serious question. See, the foundation of our life is Jesus, what Jesus has laid. But what we choose to build on top of that foundation is our responsibility. It's our personal commitment. Are you choosing a level of excellence that God demands, or are you just lazing around? Que sera, sera. As it happens, I'll just go, whichever way it is. Hallelujah. So we have to evaluate ourselves. As long as we are in our body, we have a chance to evaluate. What have we used till now? As a believer, till today, what have you done? What material have you used to build your life upon? Hallelujah. If you think that you have chosen wood, hay, and stubble, things that have not impacted other people's lives, things that catch fire easily, you look back, hey, how many people have I affected? How many lives have I impacted? Nothing. Just repent before God. Say, Lord, I'm sorry. And make a decision. Make a decision today to choose gold, silver, precious stones to build your life upon. Verse 13 says, every man's work shall be made manifest. Every man. Again, the Greek word hekastos, which means everyone. No one excluded. Every man's work. The word work is ergos, which refers to the output of your life. The work that you did while you are in this body. Your occupation, your labor. The things that is produced by the work that you did. Hallelujah. Every man's work shall be made manifest. The word manifest is the same word phaneros, which means revealed. Will be observable. That means that can be seen. It says, because it shall be revealed by fire. That word revealed is the Greek word apokalypto, which describes something that was veiled, but now it is openly removed. It describes things that have been veiled or hidden for a long time, but now it is visible and clear because the veil that covered is removed. It is revealed by fire. That word by fire means it can also be translated as something that is in the middle of fire, in the midst of fire. This word by fire makes it 100%, 10% clear that the medium that will expose the truth about what we have done and what we are doing with our lives, all right, it's going to be easy. We will be tested with fiery situations. Or we can say, I was in the middle of fire, brother. You'll be tested. Or it says it will be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. See, what does the fire do? The fire will try. The word dokimazo, try, which means to test. To test It's the same thing that is used to test building materials. Is it strong enough to endure the pressure, the stress? If you've observed construction sites, before they concrete a building, RCC roofing, they use the concrete that they made and they make a small cylindrical shape, and that is used for testing. They subject that small piece of concrete to testing to see how much pressure it can endure, to be tested. If the material has any flaw of any kind, what happens? It will crack and it will break to pieces. So the purpose of this test, remember, the purpose of this trying or the purpose of this test is not to hurt you. The purpose of these tests by fire, by going through these fiery situations, is not to hurt you, but to expose the flaws that could later do damage to you and to other people around you and to the kingdom of God. The purpose of these fire is not to put you down, but simply to expose flaws, to reveal to you, hey, what kind of material have you used till now? Hallelujah. It will point out your weakness, hidden flaws. So why? So you can repent. You can now change it. You can choose the right thing. If you just move too quickly and used readily available material and just made your house quickly, after some time it may not last. You like it or not, or you believe it or not, it's a fact that tests will come to all of us in life. So rather than shut our eyes to this reality, we must allow the Holy Spirit to expose the hidden flaws in our thinking, our souls, our character, and the work that we have done. Hallelujah. Rather than have it break down later and be put to shame, we better subject ourselves to the Holy Spirit. Every man's work, no one exempted. Verse 14 says, if any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. That word abide, it means to continue, to permanently abide. Something that has a lasting power, that will stand the test of time. It says, if it abides, he shall receive a reward. See, many people wrongly assume that all the tests that come to your life, it is God putting it. No. All the bad things that come to your life, it is not God. James 1:13 says, let no one say when he is tested or tempted or tried that I am tested, tempted by God. God cannot tempt anyone with evil. James 1:13, read it for yourself. God does not tempt or test anybody with evil. But bad things come. They come to test us. Why? Because we live in a world system that is subject to decay, corrupt, and is controlled by the devil. So every opportunity he gets, he tries to attack us. What do? We resist the devil. We submit to God. We resist the devil, and he will flee from us. So that's the first thing. You need to check if you are submitted to God, submitted to his word, submitted to his will. Tests will come. We are in a world system that is subjected to corruption, to decay, controlled by demonic forces. So what is it going to do? If we choose bad material, these tests that's going to come will expose it. And finally, we will be put to shame. But if we choose God's word, hallelujah. If we choose his will, if we choose the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and choose expensive material like gold, silver, precious stones, things that last the test of time. Gold, when it goes through fire, it shines bright. Silver, when it goes through fire, it shines bright. Hallelujah. It says, he shall receive a reward. The word shall receive is pointing to a future moment when each one of us will stand before Jesus. At that moment, the books are going to be opened and Jesus will carefully examine our lives. He will look to see which of our works have survived if they fail the test of the fires of life. And by going through these books, he will know if we built our lives thoughtfully in a manner that brought honor to his name, or if we just arranged something quickly and if it failed. It says, he shall receive what? A reward. That word reward is mistos, which denotes pay, salary, reward, and says simply means Jesus will compensate you well and reward you, and that those rewards will stand for eternity. Hallelujah. Remember, every believer is set on a rock solid foundation, which is Jesus, and you get an opportunity to build the foundation on the same teachings that Jesus did. But it's each one's responsibility what chooses to build thereupon. Hallelujah. That determines your reward. See, God's measuring stick by which he determines the rewards is not how busy we were with our life, based on how we were with our lives. No, that's not what determines it. His measuring stick is how well we accomplished our activities according to his word, according to his will, whether our lives affected someone. Hallelujah. So if your works are already burnt, it's bad, it's regretful. But the good news is your foundation is still in place. The foundation of Jesus Christ in your life is immovable. And because you have him as your Lord and Savior, as your foundation, with God's help, you can choose new material, start building again. Hallelujah. That's a benefit for a believer. You can choose today. Verse 15 says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. The word burned, it says, is the word katakayo, which means something that is burnt all the way down, nothing remaining. Nothing remains except the foundation. That means it's not a small fire. The fire completely devoured everything. What is remaining is only the foundation. It says, if any man's work is burned, he shall suffer loss. That is, that word loss is referring to loss of reward, not loss of heaven. Not loss of heaven. You're already in heaven. Loss of reward. Hallelujah. You're standing in the midst of your works, which are now burnt. There's nothing but a pile of rubble. All the years of living and doing everything just went up in smoke. Nothing left. But you're still saved. You still have the foundation. Paul now gives the good news. Says, but he himself is saved. Hallelujah. He himself is saved. He is still saved. You're in heaven. Your works are lost, but not your salvation. Hallelujah. You're still in heaven. Your salvation is not lost. Your salvation cannot be burnt up. It says, yet so as by fire. It simply means you're saved, but you have the smell of smoke on you, like you just passed through fire. Anyone who's done barbecue, or if you've cooked food in fire, our old grandma, they used to cook food using firewood. And once it's all done, you go near them, you can smell the smoke, the firewood. The whole kitchen smells of smoke. There's an aroma in the kitchen of smoke. And imagine smelling of smoke for eternity. Oh, I don't want that. Hallelujah. So if you are not obedient, or if we did not do what the Lord wants us to do, our works will go up in flames. It will be burnt down. But if we are obedient and our motivation for what we did for God, if it was right, you will receive a reward. But irrespective of all that, we are still saved. Hallelujah. We are still in heaven. You are not going to lose heaven. That's why judgment is a beautiful word. You are in heaven. God is not going to kick you out of heaven because your foundation still stands strong. Christ. Hallelujah. So what are we supposed to do? Use the guidance of the Holy Spirit, who is in us, upon us, with us, He is guiding us into all the truth, which is God's word, which is his will. Be led by him to do and fulfill the plan and purposes of God for us. And one day when we stand before God, before the bema of Christ, we're going to receive our reward. Hallelujah. But if you think what you've done till now is just using wood, hay, and stubble, things which get easily burnt, just repent. Say, Lord, I'm sorry. Thank you for giving me another chance. I'm still in my body. I choose things that are precious in your eyes. I choose gold, silver, precious stones to build upon the foundation of Christ that's in my life. Hallelujah. I believe you receive this. We will continue. I hope to finish this with the next class. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. We worship you. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We receive your word with meekness. Thank you, Father, for opening the eyes of our understanding. We will not be the same again. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Your good and your mercy endures forever. Thank you, Lord, that each person under the sound of my voice, Lord, let them choose gold, silver, precious stones. We are sorry, Father, for the times where we chose wood, hay, and stubble, things which get easily burned. We are sorry. But today, since we are in our body, we make a choice to choose things that are valuable in your eyes, things that will affect multitudes. Hallelujah. We praise you. We worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take communion. Communion time is a time of remembrance, to acknowledge what Jesus has done for us, the good things that he has done, the fullness of what he has accomplished by his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. His body was broken for us. His blood was shed for us. So, Father, today we receive everything that Jesus paid for. We are healed, rich, protected, favored, blessed. Thank you. We remember, Lord. We acknowledge it. We declare everything that Jesus paid for by his broken body and shed blood, by his death, burial, resurrection, ascension to the right hand of God the Father. We receive it as ours. Anything contrary to it, we rebuke, refuse, and resist it in Jesus' name. We take it by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's eat and drink. Thank you, Father. It is done. We believe, we receive. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Thank you so much. I'm so glad you were able to join. We will continue on this topic. We will finish this in the next class. And if you have any doubts, feel free to send me an email at joji@c2hi.org or jojilalu@gmail.com. And you can also send me messages on WhatsApp. My number is 99451-28232. And don't forget to share and subscribe to the YouTube channel, Conform to His Image. Share it with your friends, anyone who needs to know more of God's word, who needs to stand on this foundation. Feel free to share it with them. Thank you so much. You are blessed.